It's already been a delight to be here this morning, just to sing a couple of the hymns that have such deep meaning. I have a number of scripture references that I'll be referring to today, but because the list is too long in the interest of time, I won't be referring to each and every one of them and ask you to turn to them. I will just ask you to follow along, and if you want the printout of the scriptures, I would gladly give them to you. Michelle's going to put up the main text toward the end of the service, which I've asked her to do. And you can focus on that. And the main point of the message is in that passage of scripture that'll pop up later on. And if she wants to pop some others up that I'll be mentioning throughout, she's welcome to do that as well. My thoughts went back to a story this past week that I'd heard. It's roughly about 25 years ago now, and I didn't read it, I just heard it orally, and I tried to recall it by memory, and I want to try and recall that story and share it with you this morning. Many years ago, there was a pastor that moved into a small neighborhood community, into a new church in the city of Quebec. He didn't really know anybody when he got there, but a few weeks after his arrival, a few weeks into his ministry, two older widowed women came to see him at his church office. Their friend, also a widowed woman, had just passed away very quickly, and the church happened to be on the street that these women had always walked on every morning in their exercise. Not knowing where else to go for help in dealing with a friend's death, they stopped by the church to see this pastor. They were looking for someone to look after the funeral of their friend. The pastor, not knowing any of the women at all, asked the women for their friend's name and some of her history. They asked the pastor if he would like to come and see the house where she had lived, and maybe he could pick up on a few things of interest that might help him identify with the friend and possibly share some things at her funeral. Believing this could be helpful, he agreed to go and see her house and the things that she had left behind. As he walked into the old house, he saw many crafts that the woman had made sitting on shelves and windowsills. But then, what really caught his attention were the many broken glass mosaics that were hung on the walls throughout her house. Beautiful works of art, flowers, leaves, trees, and even some recognizable faces of famous people in her era. The pastor commented to her friends, saying, "Julie was a very creative lady. It's obvious by what's hanging in her house. She was in the recycling business. She has taken other people's trash and turned them into beautiful works of art. She's turned trash into treasure. God once had a treasure in the Garden of Eden after he had created the earth, the sea, the sky, the trees, all the living creatures in the sea and on the ground. Then God decided that he needed someone to tend to this vast creation that he had made. So God made man. Interestingly, this is the only part of his creation that is created in God's image. He wanted someone to rule his creation that bore his image, according to Genesis 1:26. So man became the image bearer of God and was given the position of being the royal tenant, if you will, in God's wonderful creation. Since God is the creator and man is the creature, God can tell the man what he can and cannot do. God didn't ask Adam for advice, he simply gave him his commandment. God had given great honor and privilege to Adam in making him the one to rule his great creation. We may see Adam as God's governor, acting in place of God here on earth, according to Genesis 1:29. But with privilege always comes responsibility, as you may have noticed in your own life. The same divine word that brought the universe into being also expresses God's great love and will for Adam and Eve and all their descendants. We find reference to this in Psalm 31, verse 11. Obedience to this word would keep Adam and Eve in the sphere of God's fellowship and of his approval. God placed two trees in the middle of this garden called Eden that Adam and Eve were to take care of. One was called the tree of life, and the other was called the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Eating from the tree of life would have given them immortality. They would have lived forever. Eating from the second tree would allow them to experience the knowledge of good and of evil. But it would also bring death, according to Genesis 2:17. Since they had never experienced evil, Adam and Eve were like innocent children when they disobeyed God. They didn't know what disobedience really was, and they didn't know good and evil. They disobeyed God by eating from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil that God had told them not to eat from. In their disobedience, they became like God in discerning good from evil, but they became unlike God by losing their sinlessness, and eventually they died. But you may ask the question, why did God have to test Adam and Eve? There may be many answers to that question, but one thing is sure. God wanted people to love and obey him freely and willingly, and not because they were programmed like robots who had no choice but to obey. It seems that in the sense God took a risk when he created Adam and Eve in his own image, and he gave them the privilege of choice. But this is the way in which he wanted them to learn about freedom and obedience, by having the freedom of choice. It's one of the basic truths of life that obedience brings blessing and disobedience brings judgment. In order for God to deal with the sin problem that was created by Adam and Eve's disobedience, God put a plan of redemption into place. God's love for sinners in no way eliminates his holy hatred for sin. For while it is true that God is love, it is also true that God is light. A holy God must deal with sin for the good of the sinner and the glory of his own name. God pronounced sentence first on the serpent and then on the devil who had used the serpent to deceive Eve into believing that she would not die even if she disobeyed God's command. It seems that the serpent may have been walking in an upright position before God placed his curse on it. God humiliated the serpent by putting it into the dust, saying, "You will crawl on your belly and eat dust all the days of your life." While God did curse the serpent and the ground, he never did curse Adam and Eve. God's words to Satan in Genesis 3:15 are called the first gospel, because it is the first announcement of the coming Redeemer found in the Scriptures. To God's old covenant people, this verse became a beacon of hope. To Satan, it was a declaration of war in which the climax was his condemnation. Romans 16:20. To Eve, it was the assurance that she was forgiven and that God would use a woman to bring the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Reconciler, the Savior, into the world. 1 Timothy 2:13 to 15. For the sake of his own character and law, God must judge sin. But for the sake of his beloved Son, Jesus Christ, God is willing to forgive sin. Remember, Jesus is the Lamb that was slain from the foundation of the world that you read about in Revelation 13:8. Meaning, God had already made provision for forgiveness and salvation before sin ever took place in the Garden of Eden. Isn't it wonderful to know that the omniscient, all-knowing God is never caught by surprise, but he's always prepared to help us in our time of trouble, regardless of our circumstances. Adam believed God's promises and called his wife's name Eve, which means living. Faith simply takes God at his word and acts upon it. God's response to Adam and Eve's faith was to replace their homemade, cheap, flimsy garments and clothe them with acceptable garments that God himself provided. Innocent animals had to die so that the man and woman might have a new beginning and be back in fellowship with their Creator, God. It is indeed a clear picture of what Jesus Christ did for sinners when he died on the cross for a sinful world. 2 Corinthians 5:21. If Adam and Eve ate of the tree of life, they would live forever on earth as sinners and their future would be bleak. They must one day die because God said that the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Therefore, the Lord banished the couple from the garden. As a matter of fact, in Genesis 3:24, in the King James Version, it says that he drove them out. God put angels to guard at the entrance of the garden to make sure that Adam and Eve did never try to re-enter. The way to the tree of life would one day be opened by Jesus Christ through his death on the cross. In the immediate, for Adam and Eve, daily life would now become a struggle outside the garden as they toiled for their bread and raised their family. Have you noticed that statement to be true in your very own life experience? Life here on earth is not a walk in the park. It's not a piece of cake either. Have you found it to be otherwise? That is one of the most simple observations we can make in everyday life, that God's word is in fact true. You toil for your food. Women struggle in labor. God's word says that in the book of Genesis. Adam and Eve could still have fellowship with God, but they would daily suffer the consequences of their sin, and so would all their descendants after them, of which you and I are a part. The law of sin and death would now operate in the human family until the end of time. However, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ would introduce a new law. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. Romans 8:2. When you tack that statement of promise onto the sin problem story of Genesis chapter 3, there should well up within the hearts of believers a crescendo of praise. Amen? The law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made you free from the law of sin and death. Ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, God is also in the recycling business. For what the enemy thought he damaged beyond repair or ever able to be used again, God in his great love for his creation, man being the masterpiece of his entire creation, bearing God's image, God said, I will make fellowship between God and man possible once again. I will provide a means of reconciliation between the creature and the Creator. The story is told of two farmers, John and Joe, living side by side. Their properties were touching each other. They used to share various pieces of equipment, work together in harmony, until one day, Joe thought that he'd been shortchanged by possibly helping John more than John had been helping him. The helping each other practice came to a stop over time. Bitterness set in into the relationship. It became so bad that Joe took a bulldozer and he created a creek on the borderline of the two properties where there had once been a beautiful meadow. John said to himself, I know that Joe has done this to arouse anger within me. A few days later, a local contractor showed up at John's farm for coffee, and John asked him to build him a tall fence the full length of his property line, joining his neighbor. So he could no longer see the creek that Joe had dug, or for that matter, Joe himself, ever again. I want a permanent separation between the two of us, Joe commanded. The contractor went to work on the project and showed up a few days later saying he had done what needed to be done. The two of them went to have a look at the project, and to John's surprise, when they got there, he didn't see a fence, but rather a bridge that crossed the creek. Surprisingly, Joe was also looking at the project and quite moved by what John had built. They met in the middle of the bridge and embraced each other. As the contractor watched and saw what happened, he packed up his tools and said, "I have more bridges to build." Phil Cross wrote a song some years ago that says, "With only three nails and two pieces of wood, Jesus built a bridge. With only one rugged cross, Jesus built a bridge." This is the bridge of reconciliation, which makes it possible for unholy man to be reconciled to a holy God. Webster defines the word reconcile this way: to restore a friendship, to settle or resolve a negative situation. Many of you have had relationships that have faced difficulty, and after a while, you too may have experienced reconciliation. This is a great event in one's life or a couple's relationship. There is one form of reconciliation that is more important than any other. I'm speaking to you of the personal reconciliation between you and God. We were born in sin, and as a result of Adam and Eve's original sin, as a result of Adam's sin, all died, so also in Christ, all will be made alive, according to 1 Corinthians 15:22. Paul says it this way in 2 Corinthians 5:17 through 21, which is my text that I gave to Michelle. And there you have it. The first verse: "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come." When I read this verse, this picture comes to my mind. God looking into his portrait gallery of the mosaics of the saints. God's portrait gallery of the mosaics of the saints, those who have placed their faith in Jesus, and all the cracks and the bumps and the bruises that sin has caused in their lives to these individuals are all covered up by the blood of Jesus. And God sees a perfect portrait of sinner become saint. Because of Christ's sacrifice, Paul says here, all this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us, you and me, the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them anymore. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. It's in the book, folks. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors. You will never gain a higher title other than being an ambassador for Jesus Christ. Being an ambassador to the United Nations is mediocre in comparison. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin, Jesus Christ, to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Ladies and gentlemen, if that is where you stand this morning, as reconciled to God through your faith in Jesus Christ, as your Lord and Savior from sin, then I want to encourage you with this. You're invited to join us as we participate in the most meaningful meal that you will ever participate in this side of heaven. A meal that commemorates what Jesus Christ has done for you and for me. May God bless you. Amen.